Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'd like to start off with just a little mental exercise for us this morning. I want us to say a silent prayer, and here's my goal. I want us to pray for that one thing that you think you need most in your life, that your people that you love dearly need most in their life, that the world needs most in its life. Now, the prayer I'm going to pray silently to myself goes like this. Oh God, grant to me, grant to those whom I love, grant to all the people of my country, grant to the world itself, blank. And I'm going to fill in the blank with the word I think represents the greatest need. You fill in that same prayer with your blank. And you can pray a different prayer. You don't have to pray the prayer I put together. So, in all seriousness, let's bow our heads and offer up a silent prayer for the one thing we think the world needs most. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I would be curious to hear what that one thing was from your point of view. I'm guessing if there's looks like there's a dozen people in the room today, I bet there's a dozen different answers. That's just the way it goes. We all have our opinion about this or that or the greatest need in the world. The writer of Psalm 125 closes out his prayer for the one thing that he thinks the world most needs. Now, his prayer starts out not dwelling on that particular concern. It comes as a benediction almost right at the end of the prayer. He starts out the prayer, as I indicated in our reading, it was a prayer of ascent, a song that people would sing as they go up the roads toward the holy city of Jerusalem. And it starts out as a prayer of trust. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Think about how that effect would feel. You're walking up to the holy city, you see the mountains off in the distance, and the psalmist, the leader of the singing, says, see those mountains out yonder? How permanent they are. They've been there forever. Nothing's going to move them. That's how powerful God's love for you is. God's love surrounds you, protects you, and keeps you just like those mountains. That's an important message for the Lord's people to hear. Back in the days of the psalmist, they had just survived two terrible periods in their life as a nation. They had been fully defeated by the Assyrians and turned into a vassal state, and they had to pay tribute just in order to exist. That was some 700, 800 years before the time of Christ. And then about 580 years before the time of Christ, they were completely destroyed by the Babylonians, many of them carried away into captivity for two, maybe three generations. And so the people who were singing this song, they heard the stories from their ancestors, from their elders about those days. They knew the troubles that Israel had known. And even as they sang that song, they were still under the thumb of the Persians and then the Greeks, the Hellenists. They were not a free people. And yet they could sing, as those mountains surround the holy city of Jerusalem, so does the love and the power of God surround us. Think of how that prayer would speak to your life at certain moments. We've all had it. We've all had those dark nights of the soul when things have fallen apart for us, when life has fallen apart. Lift up the prayer spoken in Psalm 125. It will bring healing to your heart and your soul. There's an interesting, another little verse in the midst of Psalm 125. It's an interesting prayer, interesting little line in this prayer. The psalmist leads the people to pray, Lord, we're oppressed by an unjust people. We're treated unfairly. In fact, we're treated in an evil way. And the prayer asks this, God, do not let us act like them. Do not let us become evil. Do not let us become unjust. Do not let us become cruel simply because the people over our lives act that way. Rather, help us to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. That's not in Psalm 125, but it's the words of Micah. That was the prayer of the Lord's people, that they might not give in to the world, even if the world oppressed them, defeated them, held them in captivity. Help us at all times to be the Lord's people. In other words, always to trust the Lord. Now we come to the last line of Psalm 125, and that's the psalmist tells us what he thinks the most important thing is that the world needs most. I'd be curious to know what you prayed for. The psalmist pronounces, it's not so much an appeal as it is a benediction, a blessing upon the people, but it's still part of the prayer. This is what he wants the Lord's people to have. Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon Israel. The Hebrew word for peace, as we probably all know, shalom. Shalom. That is the final blessing upon the Lord's people. A minister friend of mine years ago, Wendell Manuel, had as his signature benediction, at the close of a prayer, at the close of a worship service, whatever, that one word blessing, shalom. Shalom. Now, a lot of people might have used that in order to sound cool or sound with it or that sort of thing. If you knew Wendell, you knew that was not his motive. He genuinely loved the people that he served. He genuinely loved the people that he might have taught or spoken to. And when he asked for God's blessing upon them and spoke the word shalom, that was his heart's desire for the Lord's people, that they be at peace. Can you imagine how our lives would be transformed if we were at peace with where we were in the world? Not that we're in a perfect place, but wherever you are, that you somehow be at peace. Why? Because you're trusting God. You're believing in God. You're doing what God bids you to do. Even if the world around you is doing something altogether different, that's okay. You are at peace with God. You're at peace with where you are in the world. According to Old Testament scholar Dr. James Luther Mays, that was the purpose of the benediction in Psalm 125. The psalmist's sincere prayer, the people's sincere song as they approached the holy city, was that they be at peace with God, which would then enable them to be at peace with the world around them. It is not always a pleasant world, and Israel knew that better than anybody. It's not always a pleasant world out there. People will treat you unjustly. People will treat you unkindly. People will treat you in ways that are just pure and simply evil, if not satanic. But our prayer is not for retribution. Our prayer is only in part for justice, but beyond justice, we pray for peace, mercy, forgiveness between ourselves, but more importantly, between ourselves and God. For without trusting God, where would we be? Anything in this world could upset us. Anything in this world could attack us and disrupt our shalom, our peace. But if we can trust in God, then the peace of God can surround us like the mountains surround the holy city. Now, our New Testament lessons for today present us with some of those difficulties that can disrupt your peace. Our New Testament lessons tell us that the world out there is not at all fair, that the world sometimes can be very brutal. Jesus was traveling in the area of Tyre and Sidon. He's seeking solitude because he's worn out, but he cannot find solitude. The people know he's there. They come to his house pleading for help. And one woman in particular is very, very, very strong in her appeal. She is identified as a Syro-Phoenician woman. Clearly, she's from another part of the world, Syria. I don't even know what country is Phoenicia, but anyway, she's from somewhere other than Israel. So a good Hebrew teacher in that day would have said, well, woman, you know, you're outside the house of Abraham. You're outside the family. God's grace can't come to you right now. And Jesus quoted that teaching. He said, you know, it's not fair that until the children have been fed, that we should give food to the dogs. And dogs is a pejorative term. It's not a polite way to address anybody back in that day. But the woman is persistent. "Sir," she said. She shows him respect. "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs of the children." Did Jesus really feel that way toward this woman? Did he really try to exclude her because of her race or her gender or the fact that she didn't belong to the house of Israel? I think Jesus set before us as a test the prejudice of the day. And this woman met that test. She declared her faith in the face of adversity. And she declared her need for God's healing touch for her daughter's sake. Jesus responded in a way that was contrary to the teaching of his people. It was contrary to the teaching of the religious authorities. "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Because in Jesus, God was speaking a new word of acceptance that goes beyond the house of Israel, beyond national borders, beyond color barriers, beyond gender barriers or age barriers. And this woman, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, was included in the kingdom and so was given healing for her daughter. Mark tells us, "So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone." In other words, God, through her faith in Jesus Christ, had restored peace or shalom in her world, which had been so destroyed by the condition of her daughter. A similar point can be made about Jesus' healing of the Gentile deaf mute. He too was outside the house of Israel. He was not of the right nationality. And the Hebrew people would have said, "Exclude him from healing. He's not worthy," as it were. But Jesus welcomed him into Jesus' arms. Jesus took him aside from the crowd. He touched the man, which he should not have done by his religious training. He spoke the words of freedom, and the man could hear, and his speech was restored. And he was restored to life in his community. So his peace, his shalom, was restored. Over against all the hard realities of life that would destroy our peace, our shalom, stands the rock-solid love and power of the Almighty God, who has promised to be with us and for us always in God's Son, Jesus Christ, ready to see us not around the hard realities of life. We don't often get to escape them, but through the hard realities of life into a new life of shalom on the other side. What threatens your peace in your life? Perhaps the greatest threat to our peace, our shalom in this world, is the hard reality of death. It upsets me. Death scares me. I think it scares most all of us at some level or other. We have a cliche in our culture, "Where there is life, there is hope." But the dark flip side of that saying is, well, where there is death, there is no hope. That's what the world teaches. But the Christian faith says something different. The Christian faith says, nevertheless, over against the bleak and hopeless conclusion drawn by the unbelieving world, the good news of Jesus Christ shines on. That in Christ, death will not speak the final word. Rather, life everlasting, life eternal, will be the final word given by God to those who are in Jesus Christ. Our trust, our faith in that final word will give us hope and peace, even in the face of death. Years ago in Rockbridge County, I was paying a visit to one of my parishioners and also a friend, Henrietta. Patsy remembers Henrietta. At that time, she was in her mid-80s, maybe even. She was kind of an ageless person, you know. Hard to say how old Henrietta was, but on up there. She had to go into the hospital. She had several severe heart issues. I don't remember what they were in particular, but it was not looking good. I was young then. During my visit, I naively suggested that, well, maybe the doctors can find a cure for your situation. Maybe they can give you something that will help you get better. You get to go home again, Henrietta. Henrietta, with great wisdom and a gentle spirit, just smiled at me. So just not only filled with peace, but radiating peace to me in that hospital room. And shook her head, not with anger, not with fear. She just, David, you know, your optimism is well-intentioned, but it's naive. I'm not going to get better. I'm not going to get to go to my home again over there at the bottom of Jump Mountain, which she had a beautiful farm right on the side of the foothills of Jump Mountain. Beautiful, beautiful places. She didn't speak many words to me. She didn't lecture me, but she communicated a wealth of information to me through her smile and acceptance and her peace in the face of death. She waved at me as I left the hospital and my visit was over. It's time to go home. And she smiled at me that one last time. And she died the next day, peacefully. Death had lost its control or fear over her. The Bible speaks of the peace that passes all understanding. Even when the hard realities of lives, our lives might say otherwise, even where the unbelieving world can only see death and hopeless despair, God in Jesus Christ, and through our faith in Him, offer all of us God's peace, God's shalom. In the spirit of my minister friend Wendell, and in the spirit of our risen Lord Jesus, let my benediction for today be shalom. Peace be with you. Peace between you and God. Peace between you and your brother and sister. Peace in Jesus Christ. Peace with the world.